of Numbers. Numbers chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 22 through 27. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. We read of the Aaronic blessing, the blessing that Aaron was to pronounce upon the people of God and his sons after him. Hear now this word of God, this passage of Scripture. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Amen. Please be seated. As we conclude this morning our study on corporate worship, we conclude with the last element of worship, the benediction. And as we consider the benediction, I want to remind you that a number of weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching on corporate prayer. And as part of the biblical teaching on corporate prayer, I told you that the Bible encourages us and exhorts us even together to say amen at the end of that prayer, to affirm that we believe that prayer, that we believe and agree with it and desire for God to hear and answer it. And you may recall that after that sermon, as I pronounced the benediction, there's at least one or two people who said very loudly, Amen. And they were trying to put into action, into practice, the things that I had been preaching. But is the benediction a prayer? Is that rightly to apply that teaching on corporate prayer? Because is the benediction truly a prayer to God? Well, what is it? Some of us perhaps think of it merely as a dismissal by God to his people, like any other dismissal. A teacher, for example, in the classroom may say to you, class is finished, you're dismissed, have a good weekend or have a good day. And there's that wish for you to have a good day or have a good weekend. That's part of the dismissal. And so it's merely a dismissal from God. And it's really not very important, therefore. What is the benediction? As we consider that question, I want to address five issues, five short points. The first is definition. We want to define what a benediction is. The second is element. Does it belong to worship, to corporate worship, as an element, as part of that worship? The third is posture. What should be the posture of the minister and of the people during the benediction, and what is the significance of that posture? The fourth, placement. Where does the benediction fall in the liturgy? It concludes our liturgy, obviously, but why? Is that really the proper place for it? And finally, distinction. I went briefly to show that the benediction is distinct, is different from the doxology. So those five points we'll go through this morning as we preach on this topic of benediction. First, then, we consider a definition. What is a benediction? Benediction is a word that is derived from two Latin words, bene and dicere, which mean well and to speak. So it means essentially to speak well, to speak favorably. And that the Bible is to speak well or favorably of someone or to someone. Really, it is synonymous with the word blessing. Sometimes I say, this is the blessing of God. And that is how the word blessing is used in the Scripture, to speak well of someone. Here we find it, for example, in our passage in Numbers chapter 6, and the Lord calls Aaron and his sons in verse 23 to bless the children of Israel. And then he goes on to use words that are favorable towards them. Likewise, in the New Testament, for example, in Christ in Luke 24, is ascending to heaven. The last act that he and his ministry performs is to raise his hands and to pronounce a benediction, a blessing upon the people. He blesses them. That's the word. The Greek word for blessing is actually the word from which we get our word in English, eulogy. To speak well of the deceased, to speak favorably of those who have died. And so here you have the word blessing really just means to speak in general, to speak favorably or well of someone or to someone, and it's used that way throughout the scriptures. For example, a father may bless his children. We see that, for example, when Israel or Jacob blesses the sons of Joseph in Genesis 48, he pronounces a blessing upon them. We find that as well even in Psalm 103:1 and many other places where we are called to bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, to speak favorably, to speak well of God, to sing his praises and his glory. It's even used on inanimate things. The Lord Jesus, when he was about to multiply the bread, he blessed the bread. That is to say, he asked God in prayer to bless the bread, to multiply it, to use it. And so we talk about a blessing before a meal, to speak well, to speak favorably, to ask God's favor upon our food and so forth. Well, when we consider this word generally, then we might ask ourselves, is that what it means at the end of a service? Simply to speak favorable words in various ways, as a prayer, as a desire, as a pronouncement. What exactly does the benediction at the end of the service mean? The benediction at the end of a service, that blessing, has a much more narrow definition than I've just given you. The word blessing or benediction can be used broadly, but when it's used in the worship service, it has a very specific definition. For example, in Hebrews 7, verse 7, we read something that's quite startling, given the fact that blessing can be very general. In Hebrews 7, 7, we read this, "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better, or the lesser is blessed by the greater." But that's not the general definition of benediction, is there a blessing? Because in Psalm 103:1, we bless God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, we're not the greater. We can't bless God as the greater blessing the lesser. And so there's a very specific definition of blessing that is in view here in Hebrews 7:7. The same type of definition that the benediction at the end of the service is, consists of. We recognize then that the blessing here in view in Hebrews 7:7 is a blessing of authority, a blessing from God to his people. And really, that's what's in view in the benediction at the end of the service. We see this, for example, in all of Paul's apostolic benedictions at the end of his letters. Read through the end of his letters, and every benediction is pronounced with authority from Paul to the people. He says, in effect, "Blessed be you, grace to you, grace and peace to you." It is not a request, it is a statement. And where did he find that sort of benediction? How did he discover that was a type of benediction that he could pronounce with authority upon the people? He found it from here, Numbers 6. Notice what Numbers 6 says. Number 6 is not a prayer. A prayer is expressing our desires to God. Is this expressing our desires to God? No. This is God speaking to his people. This is what the priest was to say to them, to the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. It's not a request either. It's a statement. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The ones who are being addressed here are the people of God. And the priest is speaking on behalf of God and declaring this blessing upon the people. You notice that in verse 27, "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them." You see, God, the greater, is speaking to his people. We are the lesser. And God is pronouncing a blessing. The minister is not beseeching God and saying, "Please bless the people." God is saying, "This is what I am saying to you. This is my declaration to you. This is my benediction." The greater is speaking to the lesser. And we notice that in the way that God calls for Aaron to speak. He speaks of to you. That means he is clearly speaking out of his office, out of his official calling. He doesn't say us. He doesn't include himself in that, even though he is blessed in the benediction, because he's speaking as one who represents God to the people. Think about it this way. Let us say you apply for a job, and you get the call from the workplace, from the office, and someone says, "The business has hired you." You say, well, that's a strange way to put it, because the business has hired you too. That's why you're calling me. You're hired, now I'm hired. Why don't you say, the business has hired us? Because that would be very confusing, wouldn't it? The person who calls you and speaks to you is speaking on behalf of the company to you. He's speaking from his office, from his work. He's speaking as a worker, as belonging to the company, and speaking to you about it. He doesn't say, the company has hired us, which is true, because he's speaking on behalf of the company to you. And likewise, when Aaron speaks to the people of God, he does not say, the Lord bless us. He says, the Lord bless you, because he's speaking on behalf of God to his people. He's speaking out of his office. He's speaking out of his official authority as priest. And that's where the Apostle Paul learned his benedictions at the end of his letters. He speaks to you invariably. He doesn't include himself. He speaks as an apostle of Christ. He speaks as a minister of the gospel. And when he speaks, notice what Christ says. They shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. It's not a question of maybe. I will bless them. What does it mean to put one's name on the children of Israel? I was explaining this to my children this morning. I said, I've done this to you, children. I've put my name on you. You bear my name. That means you belong to me. That means you're part of this family. And that means you have a nature like mine. That means that you're similar to who I am. Likewise in marriage, the wife takes the name of the husband saying, I belong to you. We're a family now. I've become part of your household. And there is the responsibility, therefore, of the husband to cleanse his wife by the word and to purify and to sanctify her. And you see, that's what Christ is saying. That's what God is saying here. I've put my name on you. You are called children of God. You are the bride of Christ, and as such you belong to me. I am your God. You are my people. My name is your name. The children of God. That's who you are. And as such, I will bless you. I will make you to be godly. I will make you to have the nature, a spiritual, alive nature that reflects the spiritual seed of God. I will bless you and make you like me, because your name, my name is upon you. That's what he's saying. When the minister pronounces the benediction, he's not saying, I sure hope this is true. I sure hope this will happen. He is saying, on behalf of God, I am declaring to you, this is what God is doing even now. That's the benediction, the specific authoritative benediction that we use at the end of our worship service. Well, we'll consider that more as we go on, but let's turn to our second point at this time, the element. Is it properly an element in worship? Should we properly exercise this in the worship of God? Well, you notice from number 6 especially that the Lord is calling Aaron to bless the children of Israel, to bless them. So clearly there's a gathering in view. There's a number of people in view. There's the entire nation really in view as they're gathered that Aaron would bless. And that's exactly what we find in Leviticus 9, verse 22. We find that Aaron blesses the people as they gather together for worship. In Leviticus 9, verse 22, we read of this celebration. We read of the sacrifices that are offered. And at the end of this sacrificial offering, this worship of God, verse 22, we read, Aaron lifted his hand. It could be hands, actually. There's some difficulty in the Hebrew there. But Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and so forth. You see, here after the worship is finished, the first segment of worship actually, Aaron blesses the people, then he goes into the tabernacle. This is clearly part of the worship that occurs when God's people gather together. Likewise with the benedictions of the Apostle Paul. When would these benedictions be pronounced upon the people? Well, remember that, of course, he sent his letters around so that the churches would be gathered together and these letters would be read to them as a church. That's why he feels free to address various segments of the church, for example, children and husbands and wives and so forth, because they're all gathered together. But notice, for example, the end of Colossians, what he says. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And so he says, as the church is gathered together, read this letter. And make sure this other church reads the letter too. And at the end of this letter, the one who reads it declares, grace be with you. The apostolic benediction and blessing. But we find this also in Luke chapter 24. As I said before, this is the final act of Christ's earthly ministry. We read it here in Luke 24, verses 44 and following. Then he said to them, that is Christ, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. As he gathered them together, he ministered the word to them, and then as he ascended to heaven, he blessed that group of disciples gathered together to worship him. You see, it is part of worship, isn't it? It is part of what happens when the people of God gather together in the presence of God, hear his preaching and worship him, that they are blessed by this official, this authoritative benediction even Christ himself uses, as well as the priests of the Old Testament. So it belongs to worship. But what then is the posture of the benediction? You may find various postures that ministers use when they speak the benediction. You may find as well various postures that the people use. Certainly many ministers would tell you that when they look out over a congregation that is hearing the benediction, there are a variety of responses they may have. And of course, posture is not the most important thing. It's an outward form, but it means something, doesn't it? There is significance to these postures. They imply an understanding of what is happening or a lack of understanding. So what is the proper posture of the minister? We read it when Christ blessed the people. He lifted his hands towards them. Likewise, with Aaron, you recall, he lifted at least one hand, likely two hands, depending upon the reading of the Hebrew text there. And so there is a lifting of hands towards the people. Now, when we spoke about prayer, we recognize that there's a lifting of hands in prayer too. But remember where the lifting of hands is towards. 1 Kings 8:22, for example, Solomon lifted his hands to heaven. To heaven. It is heavenward that he lifts his hands. But in the benediction, it is towards the people, not towards heaven, that the hands are postured towards. And so you see, there's a difference. A lifting of hands, appealing to heaven and reaching, as it were, to God and saying, we are reaching towards you, we are pleading with you. But in the benediction, it is God saying, I am putting something upon you. Remember, in Leviticus 16, likewise, we have the priest putting his hands somewhere upon the scapegoat. And as the priest put his hands upon the scapegoat, he was to speak of all the sins of the people and transfer those sins onto the head of the scapegoat, and then send the scapegoat out into the desert, and all the sins of the people would be removed from them. Well, likewise, this is the imagery of transfer, but not a transfer of sin, a transfer of the name of God. That's what he says here in number 6. They shall put my name on the children of Israel. Where the minister raises his hands and, as it were, puts his hands on the congregation, he is saying, in effect, there is a transfer of God's blessing upon your head. That is what it signifies. And God says, I will bless the people. Not just the minister, but God will bless the people. So what should the people be doing as this posture is being used? I'd argue that there is no posture that is used unless it is to be seen and understood as a symbol. And therefore, it is very likely that the people should look up. But there's only one example we have of what the people actually did when they are blessed. And we find it in Acts chapter 1. Remember, as the Lord Jesus ascended, as we read in Luke chapter 24, he blessed his disciples there. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, we understand their posture in this blessing. We read in verse 9 of Acts 1, "Now when he had spoken these words while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so what were they doing? They were looking up at Christ as he blessed them, as he raised his hands and blessed them. And so I would suggest that when the blessing comes, don't bow your head. Look at the hands that are lifted up and say, "God is putting his name upon me. God is transferring his blessing upon my head. God is speaking to me." Not a mere man when he speaks the words of the scriptures. I am but an instrument, I am but a means. God is the one who speaks by his word. But he does not speak automatically. You've heard me say and emphasize that he says, "I will bless them." But do not be confused. I do not mean, and the scriptures do not mean, that there is an automatic blessing. The more blessings you get 1 ounce each time of grace or something like that. So that if I was really to help you, I should bless you 20, 30 times perhaps. Then you get 20, 30 ounces of grace. That's not how it works. It's not a mechanical transfer of grace. But what the Lord does say, for example, in Luke 10 verses 5 through 6 is this, that when he sent out his apostles to the city, they were to proclaim peace to the city. And that peace went out. He says, therefore, if they reject that peace, it will have to return to you. God is true to his word. When he blesses his people, he does send out a blessing, as it were, upon them. He does send out a blessing. But if your heart is not receptive, if it is hard, it will return to him. But he does bless. And it is for us to receive that blessing by faith, to hear those words, to believe those words, to receive them, and therefore to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 1 Peter 1:2 and 2 Peter 1:2 both speak of this multiplication of grace. We might say to ourselves, "I have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Why do I need anything else?" Yes, that's true. We stand objectively in such a relationship with God that we're united to Christ and all blessings are ours. But we know that we need to grow subjectively in our spirits and our hearts. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And therefore, when he blesses us, he is saying, "I'm going to help you. I'm going to do these favorable words that I'm saying to you." Do you need his face to shine upon you? Do you need him to be gracious to you? Do you need peace from him? The blessing goes forth and he declares, "This is what I am doing. Receive it by faith. I am putting my name upon you now. I am blessing you now. Receive this blessing by faith." That brings us into our fourth point, and that is the placement of this element of worship. Why do we use it at the end of our worship service? You recall that in Leviticus 9:22, I just read, it was at the end of offering sacrifices that Aaron raised his hands and blessed the people. And then he went into the tabernacle. It's true that he comes back out because God, in an extraordinary move, said that he was not finished. Ordinarily, he would be finished. He lit the sacrifice, he did everything he needed to do, he blessed the people, he went into the tabernacle. But then the Lord says, "No, now I'm going to send my own fire to consume these sacrifices." So it was a new segment, as it were, of ministry. And so he comes out and blesses the people again. But the blessing was at the end of the ordinary service, if you will, of worship, that Aaron blessed the people. And it is at the end of all things in the scriptures. For example, when does the Apostle Paul bless the people? Sometimes he gives them a blessing at the beginning, but at the end he almost always blesses them and pronounces a benediction upon them. And when did Christ bless his disciples? It was the final act of his ministry as he ascended to heaven. And by the way, how does the Bible end? Do you know how the Bible ends? The Bible ends with a benediction. If you want, you can turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the final word of the Scripture. That's the final word of God. You recall that we have spoken of the liturgy as a dialogue between God and man. God opens with a call to worship, and then we are interacting with God throughout. Well, God concludes the worship service with a benediction. He opens, he ends. He is a sovereign Lord. He begins by calling us to his praise. He ends by blessing us. And that is the final word. There is nothing else to be said. He is the beginning and the end. And so when he finishes the worship service, he finishes with favorable words towards us. And we are thankful. This is his period. This is his finishing. Full stop. Blessing. Full stop. That is how he ends the worship of his holy name. That brings us finally and briefly to our fifth point, and that is to make a distinction between a doxology and a benediction. A doxology is literally a word of glory and refers to a declaration of praise. And sometimes we as ministers become confused as to what is a doxology and what is a benediction. In Jude verses 24 and 25, we read this, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." That is not a benediction. That is a doxology. It is said to God, not to man. It is to God be the glory, not to man be the blessing. You see, a benediction is always from God to his people. A doxology is always from the people to God. And therefore, a benediction must be clear. You are in view. And God is speaking to you. It is not even to us at this point. It is to you because when I pronounce a benediction, I have that privilege because I'm a minister of God and he has given me authority to pronounce on his behalf what he says to his people. And therefore, the greater God speaks to you, the lesser, and his words are favorable. And that's how he ends the worship service. You see, when we have this final word from God, what a joy it is, what God says to us. God could say any number of things to us as he finishes, as it were, the conversation between himself and us. He could say to us, for example, "Now do what I've said." Or, "Keep trying." Or, "Now be holy." He could say any number of things. But what he says is exactly what the Apostle Paul said to the people at Corinth who had all kinds of problems and sins they had to deal with. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." That's what he says. The great final word from God as Christ ascends to heaven, as it were, as the worship service ends, as he ascends to heaven, is, "Blessed are you by God." That's the end. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come to you, we are humbled by your goodness to us, by your favor towards us, so undeserved. We know that even this day, even this morning, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And yet you condescend by sheer, pure grace to bless us. And Lord, we pray, give us hearts of faith to receive your blessing, to receive your favorable words, to receive that which you declare to us. And even as you spoke at creation and said, "Let there be light," When you declare, let there be blessing, may it be so to us and in our hearts. Grow us in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and let your name rest upon us more and more. And now we do pray, O God, as you have taught us to pray. In the very words of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we have opportunity to confess our faith. We'll turn in the Trinity Hymnal to page 849.